story of Frankenstein. We know the basics. We think most people, if you ask them, what's the story of Frankenstein about? They would tell you it goes something like this. They would say, well, a mad scientist, for some unknown reason, tried to build a man out of dead parts, and he searched cemeteries for freshly interred cadavers, and he sewed them together trying to make the perfect human. And then he rigs a device to a lightning rod, and a flash of light to give life to his creation. And the creation turns out to be a kind of stupid, destructive monster called Frankenstein. Now, that's the common understanding of the story, and that's not right at all. That's really nothing close to the story. Frankenstein is not really the story of the monster. It's the story of the doctor that created the monster, whose name was Frankenstein. And he wasn't insane at all, at least not, it was not the insanity that led to the creation of the monster. The insanity was the result of trying to carry on life after the monster was created. But Frankenstein, Dr. Frankenstein, was fascinated by the spark that was in humanity, and he set out to build a better man. That was his whole goal. I'm going to build a man only better. And the novel is really a commentary on the Industrial Revolution that was just taking place at that time. But that's a whole thing I want to get into. But he was trying to build a better man, a higher form of man, but his creation, this amalgamation of dead parts that he built, actually did take on a life of its own, and it was not better, it was not more noble, it wasn't a higher form. It was a life with appetites and desires, and the monster turned to its creator, wanting Dr. Frankenstein to satisfy all those desires. And when Dr. Frankenstein could not, the monster then turned on him and destroyed everything in his world. And that's kind of, and the monster became so identified with his creator that he became called Frankenstein. So now you know the story of Frankenstein. Good night, everybody. I'm just kidding. No, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know about Frankenstein, okay? Here's the first thing you need to know, is he's built out of dead parts. That's the first thing. He is built of dead parts. The second thing is, he is a created monster that's always going to look to its creator to satisfy all its demands. Two more things you need to know about Frankenstein is that he must be brought to life and kept alive from an external source. Okay? He has no life within him, so you've got to get the lightning bolt to get him alive. And then the final thing you've got to know about him is that he will, in time, demand more than his creator can give. And when the creator cannot satisfy the monster is going to destroy the creator. That's how it works, okay? Now, here's the deal. This does have a spiritual application, believe it or not, because we all get people, but some people create monsters that they then have to live with. And nobody here but other people, you know, like really bad people, like the Apostle Paul. As good as you don't have a monster. He created a monster, and he tells you about it. The book of Romans in the 7th chapter, he talks about the monster that he created. He said this in Romans 7:5. He said, when we were in the flesh, that is, when I was not a spiritual person, or when I was not finding my life from God, when I was in the flesh, he said, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, understand what he's saying. He said, when I was outside of God, I was not getting my life from the Spirit of God. The very motions of my life produced something. And he said they brought forth fruit. That's an old King James way of saying it gave life to something. Anytime you read the Bible that it brought forth, it means it gave birth, or it created, or it produced. He said, when I was in the flesh, when I was outside of God, my life brought forth something. That thing that it brought forth was death. He said the very motions of sin, the very actions I took, produced a life that was death. And that's not an oxymoron, because he said what I produced was living, but it was not. It was a dead semblance of a life that demanded and demanded and demanded, and I had to keep perpetually pumping stuff into it to keep it moving and acting alive. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7 that this is his story. This is what happened to him. In an attempt to find a better life outside of God, he created a monster that was an amalgamation of dead parts, which became a destructive, devouring force that he could never satisfy. Are you guys hearing me today?
As a matter of fact, in verse 11, he writes that the thing that was created, that monster that he built by the very motions of his life outside of God, watch what he said. He said, taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me and it slew me. He said, this thing came after me and turned on me and tricked me and destroyed me. The story of Frankenstein starts in the frozen Arctic, where the creator and monster are pursuing and hunting each other, each attempting to destroy the other. Please hear me today. When we attempt to create a life outside of God, we will give birth to a monster that we will be powerless to destroy. It will demand more and more of us, and it will ultimately rob everything from us. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? That's what all addiction is about. Don't think of addiction simply as the junkie sticking the needle in his arm. Some of you got through a little addiction that you feel a little buzz every time you swipe that credit card, and you feel a little thrill, and you feel alive for a few minutes, and that's why you keep doing it again and again, and it's got quiet all of a sudden, piling up your house with stuff you don't need because you got your little monster you're trying to keep alive. Listen to what the apostle said about the monster created by the motion of sin in his life. He said, it became so powerful and it was destroying me. And it's this dead thing that I'm trying to keep alive. And this is what he said about it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, how do I get rid of this dead monster that is about to destroy my entire life? There's an entire book in your Bible that is the story of a man trying to build a better life out of dead parts. The Bible, now before I get to the story though, the Bible is very clear about where life comes from. In Genesis 2:7, it says, God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Turn around, wake your neighbor up and tell him life comes from God. That's the source of life. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Life is in Jesus Christ, not anywhere else. He that hath the Son, verse 12, hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Life comes, I wish I could get some help in here today. Life comes from God and is only found in God. John wrote this of Jesus Christ in John 1. He said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. There's only one source of life. It is the Creator God. He gave it to us through Jesus Christ. The only way you have life is if you have Jesus. Jesus said this in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Any life outside of Jesus is not a real life at all. It's a semblance of life. It's a dead monster you created that you're keeping alive by some artificial means. So we know from the Word of God where life is and where we have to go for life. But the Bible tells the story of a man who decided to build a perfect life out of other stuff. The book of Ecclesiastes is the story of how Solomon decided to pursue life by every avenue he could think of. He pursued wealth, and he became the wealthiest man in the world. He pursued sex, and he had wives and mistresses that literally numbered in the hundreds. And since he was the wealthiest man in the world, you know, they weren't ugly wives and mistresses. They were the best. And he sought fulfillment in gluttony, and he wasn't chowing down, you know, on stuff after Burger King drive-thru at 2 o'clock in the morning. He had the best of food, and he decided, I'm going to eat everything I want. And then he gave himself to drunkenness, searching for that spark of passion and joy in his life. He said he had the finest wines, and he drank them by the gallon. For a period of time, he said, you know something, I'm going to make my whole life about entertainment. And he had the best entertainment the world could provide for him in an unending stream. And then he said, that's not doing it for me, so I'm going to do building projects. I'll build buildings and palaces and cities, and I'll make my name and I'll find significance there. And then he said, enough with that. I'll seek after knowledge and learning, and I'll learn everything. And he learned more than there was anybody else on the planet. He kept adding one thing after another, trying to build a better life. There's only one problem. You cannot make something truly living out of a collection of dead stuff. Dr. Frankenstein sought through graveyards for the best body parts. He hired what were called the resurrection men, who were grave robbers, to bring him the freshest, most muscular cadavers they could find. And he would find the strongest arm with the biggest biceps and cut it off, and the best thigh and the best abdomen. And he pieced together the best parts. But at the end of the day, it's just a collection of dead body parts. And Solomon sought through this world for the best he could find, trying to build a better life. The only problem is the best in the world still came short of being alive. What is it I'm talking about? The Bible says this in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, anything you can find out there, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it is of the world. And verse 17 says the world passes away. That literally means the world dies. Everything in it is in a state of dying. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Even physicists know this, that everything is in a state of decay and coming apart. Anything you find in the world is temporary at best, and it is either dead or it is dying. So if you build a life out of stuff you find in the world, all you built is a life out of dead parts. The best you can find is passing away, is tainted by death. Here's the sad truth that Solomon discovered. Trying to find a life among what the world has to offer is like trying to build a better man out of a graveyard. No matter how good the parts look, at the end of the day, you wind up with an amalgamation of dead parts. Do you know what Solomon said about his quest, about his collection of parts that he put together to build a better life? This is what he said over and over about every single thing he stitched onto the life he was trying to build. And understand, when he made this assessment, he had indulged in more of these things than any other human. He had the best the world had to offer. He had it in greater quantities than anybody else. And this is what he says over and over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Wealth, it's emptiness and nothingness. Drunken partying, nothingness and emptiness. Debauchery, nothingness and emptiness. Gluttony, nothingness and emptiness. Entertainment, nothingness and emptiness. Knowledge, nothingness and emptiness. Accomplishment, nothingness and emptiness. He said, outside of God, everything I found, everything I touched, he said, it's vanity in the King James. It's nothing, it's empty. And here's the deal, nothing plus nothing plus nothing equals, and death plus death plus death equals. So if you add it all up, I don't care how good it is, you still don't have anything. Oh, you're not going to build a better life. You're just going to build a better monster that's going to demand more and more and more. Frankenstein searched through graveyards to find the best parts of corpses. And Solomon searched through a dying world trying to get the cream of an already dead crop. And legions of people are trying to add atrophied parts together, hoping to come up with a whole complete life. Dr. Frankenstein got the monster sewn together, he realized it was missing that spark of life. So he rigged up the iconic apparatus that you saw in that little clip that captured the lightning bolt and fired it into the sewn cadaver. This is what always happens when people try to piece together life from the dead things of this world. They realize at the end of the day it's not really alive. The rich young ruler that Jesus encountered had everything we would think adds up to a life. He was rich. He was young, so he's healthy, and he's a ruler, so he's influential. He has health, wealth, and influence. But at the end of the day, he comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? I've got all the pieces, but they're not moving like they're supposed to. It's not alive. This is why, again, people are spinning themselves into oblivion, because the only time they feel that little spark is when they swipe their card. This is why people move from one sexual liaison to another, because it's the only time they feel alive. It's why some people are in a mad quest for more money, because the only time they feel a spark of life is when they watch their net worth go up just a little bit, and we've all got our little monster that we're trying to feed and trying to make it feel alive. And at the end of the day, it's always an external source we're going after, shooting it into the collection of dead parts, and they may jerk and quiver a little bit, but they're not really alive. And the monster wants to live, so he demands more and more of you. And before you know it, you're buried in debt, or you're strung out, or you're obese, or you're addicted, or you're a workaholic. And the monster you created trying to build a better life is demanding and destroying, and you're crying out to God, the apostle. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? What should I do? So, what is the answer? How do we do what Dr. Frankenstein could not do? Are you guys okay? How do we destroy the monster and find life on the inside? Well, the answer is really so simplistic, I'm almost embarrassed to bring it to you, because it's really, I wish I had something complex that, you know, you'd think about all week, but I really don't. It's really simple. Paul, as I've shown you, had his monster, and you know what he said? He said, I figured out a way to kill the monster. This is what he said in Romans 8:13. He said, for if you live after the flesh, if all you're about is adding more dead parts, you are going to die. Okay? That's the bad news. If you live after the flesh, if all you're about is what other piece do I have to add to my life in order for it to look like a good, healthy, strong corpse, well, he said, guess what? You're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit of God, do mortify, that word means kill, the deeds of the body, you're going to live. So here it is, very simple. If all you try to do is collect parts and add it up to a life, you're going to die. But if you will get full of the Spirit of God, if you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost, if you'll get Jesus Christ on the inside of your heart, guess what? It'll kill that monster. It'll put it to death, and you will live a life. You won't just exist. You will live. The way you get rid of the monster and at the same time get the better life is get filled with the Spirit of God. Can you hit a little more scripture? Romans 8 again, verse 6. For to be carnally minded, to think about flesh all the time, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It cannot be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But listen, you are not in the flesh. You don't have that monster to deal with, but you are in the Spirit. When? If so be that the Spirit of God is living in you. Pastor, how do I get rid of the monster? How do I really live and get rid of this thing? He said, you're not in the flesh. You don't have to deal with the monster if the Spirit of Christ is living in you. If you've made him the Lord of your life and he's baptized you with the Spirit, you don't have to deal with the monster anymore. You know why people sit in churches for decades but never get over their struggles of their flesh, never get past their addiction, never get past, I'll tell you why. They got a relationship with the church. They bought into a system of doctrine, but they never got Jesus Christ as Lord of their heart. They've never been baptized by his Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Paul wrote in Romans, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, your body is dead. The monster is dead and because of sin, but the Spirit is life. So if you want, I'm sorry, not simple. But if you want to kill the monster you created, that can be the one you do. If you want to quit trying to put life into it, if you're tired of the demands it's making on you, that's a red mile for the time in the last 3 weeks. It's really a tragic time. This doctor can't get away from what he's created. No matter where he goes, no matter where he goes, here comes this thing. Kill that thing today. You can walk out of here without ever having to deal with that monster again. Can anybody testify that that's a possibility in Jesus Christ? Anybody in here bury a monster in your past? Okay. All you need is the Spirit of God. Okay, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I get that Spirit inside? Well, it's really not that complicated, okay? I'm going to make it very simple for you. Simple is the name of the game today. If you want to kill the monster and quit trying to pump life into it and get the Spirit of Christ on the inside so you can really live, here's what you do. There was another group of guys that ran into the same deal, and Peter preached to them and said, you guys created a monster, and you did a bunch of bad stuff. And they said, man, what should we do? And in Acts, the second chapter in your Bible, in the 38th verse, Peter said this to them. He said, all right, I'm going to tell you how to deal with the monster. The first thing you need to do is you need to repent. You need to repent. Now, repent doesn't just mean saying, I'm sorry. Because you may be sorry you got caught. Not sorry that you actually did it. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. And I know all you've heard the other definition, you know, repentance is turning your back and walking away. Well, let's bring it into the context of our sermon. Repentance is cutting the monster off. Repentance is saying, I've been doing stuff in my life that has been feeding you. Guess what? I'm stopping today. I'm not feeding you anymore. I'm not giving you life anymore. Is anybody going to help me out? The spark you've been getting from me, if it's the way I'm thinking, if it's the things I'm doing, if it's what I'm saying, if it's where I'm going, I'm not thinking it anymore. I'm not saying it anymore. I'm not going there anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm cutting you off. No more. said, you want to get rid of us? That's the first thing you can. Repentance means coming to God and saying, I am sorry I have sinned. I am sorry. Remember that earlier verse where he said the very motions of sin in my life brought forth fruit unto death. It gave birth to this monster. What repentance is saying to God, I'm never making those motions again. The steps that I took to produce this thing in my life, I'm not taking those steps anymore. And then he dies because he can't survive without life from the outside. And then you got this big nasty corpse. What do you do with it? No, Peter said, I said, what? He said, you be baptized. Baptism is burying that old thing. So what you need to do if you want to kill the monster today, you need to come to this altar. You need to repent before God. Tell him you're sorry for your sins, and then tell him, guess what? I'm never going there anymore, not doing that anymore. And then we'll get you baptized, and we can do that. We will bury you in water. And the Bible says you'll go down an old man and come up a new man. We will bury that old thing. That old monster you created will lie in that watery grave for all eternity. You will be washed by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ and buried in the mercy of God. And then he said, guess what? When you've repented and you've been baptized, I will fill you with the Holy Ghost. I put my Spirit inside of you, and it won't be life shooting in from the outside. It'll be inside of you, something internal giving life to you. It's not like water on this land. It's living water. Do you know what I was talking about? You remember the time in Scripture, he used the words living water. He's going to give a job when he stood up to the great feast and he said, if you know that first, then he'd come up to me and I'll give him living water. Out of his belly is going to flow rivers of living water, he said. And then the writer in John said, yes, he was talking about the Holy Ghost. He was talking about the Spirit. And he told them, it will be inside of you, a well springing up unto everlasting life. It's not an external source of life where you get a little thrill, you get a little buzz, you feel alive for a few minutes when you indulge that thing. But it's something inside of you that springs up, and it's life that flows from the inside out. And that's what God wants for each and every one of you today. He doesn't want you to just feel alive every now and then. He wants you to really live. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. I know some of you come from a Pentecostal background, a charismatic background. You think the infilling of the Holy Ghost is just to make you speak in other tongues. That's part of it. Pastor, why does that happen? I'll tell you why that happens. Because anytime there's a new life, that new life cries out. I was present at the birth of all three of my children. And this is after the good old days when men waited in the waiting room like they're supposed to, like God intended. Sorry, bro, now you gotta go in there. And I don't care what I know, it's the most beautiful experience of life in my life, not mine. And I was there. And every one of those little rascals, when they came out, gave a cry. That's why when God baptizes you with the Spirit, get your heart out of your innermost being will come a cry unlike anything you've ever uttered before. But let me tell you something, the purpose of the infilling of the Holy Ghost is not just to give you a prayer language. It's so that you will live. It's so that there will be life on the inside of you that flows up, that you don't have to buy anything. You don't have to take anything. You don't have to indulge anything. You don't have to sell any part of yourself. It's a life on the inside that will flow out of you. That's what God wants for you. I'm going to receive the word of God, but nobody has kept it in. righteousness of God has been already manifested. That the foundations of your life has been made. You've taken steps. The first fruit and today. You need to deal with it today. That's what you're assisting these guys in how to deal with it. But then, take it out. Start looking other places for life, you're too far off of that well that he placed inside you. It's going to dry, you're going to saturate you. Is anybody here more upset today? Would you stand with your stretch your hands toward heaven for a moment before we come to this altar? Father, the emotions of our life have produced Frankensteins that now shamble around after us, demanding that we keep them alive. But the whole goal today is to put those things to death. To bury them once and for all beneath your grace and your blood. Father, I believe you want to fill somebody with your spirit today. I believe you want to refill some people with your spirit today. So, Father, let us come with absolute honesty before your throne today as we come. We come to repent. We come to cut the monster off and say, no more. We're not feeding it anymore. I'm tired of trying to deal with this thing. I'm tired of trying to give life to it. I'm tired of trying to build a life out of dead parts. I want your life inside of me, Lord God. If anybody's got a monster you'd like to kill, why don't you come to this altar right now? I'm tired of trying to keep this thing alive. I want the life of Jesus Christ inside of me. I want the life of Jesus Christ inside of me. Said, I'm not feeding anymore, God. I'm not going there anymore. If you'll help me, loving God, I'll never go back there again. By your strength, I'll never look at that again. I'll never taste that again. Oh, hallelujah! I want your life inside of me. I've got that this monster that just demands and demands and demands. Everybody is welcome to this altar. If you want life on the inside, come. Stretch your hands toward heaven and say, put that well inside of me, God. Put that well inside of me, God. I take steps, I do things, and it gives birth to a monster that I can't stand. And then he demands and demands, I want life on the inside, God. I'm never going back there anymore. I want your life on the inside. That's it. Tell him, I want life, God. Just make that your prayer. I want life. I want life inside of me. If that's the only thing you can pray, pray that. Whatever I have to do, God, I want your life inside of me.
Nothing, not going back.
I don't want to exist. I want to live.
Here to declare to you, the past is over in you. Things have made you surrender my life to Christ. Loving, loving for.
I want life. I want to live, God.
I have found in you your fear.
You say those words to him. I want to live.
It takes all things new, yeah. 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 I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you.
Come on, lay some monsters to rest. If you need forgiveness, ask God for forgiveness. Turn away. That's it. God's doing a work in some hearts here. Speak this as a confirmation to what some of you feel in your hearts. God has ordained this moment right here for you to lay some things to rest. So if you're feeling that in your heart, you think it's just you, that is the voice of God. He has ordained this day for you to put some things to rest, to bury some stuff that will never be resurrected in your life again. If that's you, I want you to stretch your hands toward heaven as high as you can right now, Father. This fear, this struggle, this battle, it will never be part of my life again after today by your grace, God. There are some stuff, yes, I have to battle in my flesh, but God, I feel like you ordained today that this will be the last day I ever have to feed this monster. This is the last day I ever have to struggle with this thing, God. By your grace, by your spirit, I am repenting. I am committing to cutting that monster off. Never again will I give life to this thing. I won't give voice to it. I won't speak in power to it. Father, my focus is going to be on you. Let somebody rejoice in the Lord.
For you made all things new. Yes, you made all things new. And I will follow you forward. You made yes, you made all things new, and I will follow you forward.
I need you to stay focused on God here. Sister Ruby is going to have some ongoing health struggles. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Last week, the doctors took a biopsy and they found some cancerous tissue. Nothing is too big for our God. Nothing's too big for our God. And Ruby is going to read a testimony after testimony as to God's power, his healing. To stretch your hands for this sweet lady, Father, right now in your name. Father, first of all, we rebuke every trace of fear. Let the perfect love of God that manifests through His body reach out and embrace her right now. Father, we rebuke all fear. Satan, you get your hands away from the life of the daughter, the child of God. Let the perfect peace of God that passes our ability to understand come to her life right now. Father, we pray for her peace. We pray for her peace and her joy in the middle of adversity. Father, what good is peace if we do understand it precisely when we do not? Then we need the peace of God. So come, peace of God, and overwhelm her life. Let her have joy in this troublesome time. Father, we pray for her healing. We pray for her healing. By your stripes, it has already been purchased, Lord Jesus. So we pray for her. We speak it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we come into the very storehouse of heaven and claim healing for the child of God. And we rejoice in it. We rejoice in your faithfulness, God. We rejoice in your strength that is greater than ours. We rejoice in the fact that in dark times, your light shines brightest in our hearts and lives. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want you to be upholding her in prayer and strength at a new level. Hallelujah, Jesus. Can we just love the Lord God for a few minutes? I feel the presence of Jesus so rich in this place. Somebody just needs to cry out to God right now. Cry out to your Father for mercy. Cry out to your Father for grace. Cry out to your Father for peace. Cry out to your Father for understanding. Cry out to your Father for deliverance. Somebody just needs to open your mouth and cry out to God right now. The grace of God that has appeared unto all men is in this house right now. Turn your troubled heart toward God right now. There's healing power in this house. There's delivering power in this house. There's strength beyond your ability to comprehend here today.